We continue, as Katie said, looking at our series in the Beatitudes, the characteristics of the Christian faith. And remember how in all these series, each week somebody preaches on the Beatitude, and the following week we have somebody who gives us a practical outworking of what that Beatitude could look like, whether that be in our family life, in our communities, in our church life, or in the wider world. So next week, we're very fortunate to have Reverend Squadron Leader Jesse Holland, who's a chaplain in the RAF. This wasn't planned in advance of my new career. I'd asked him to come before I knew I was definitely going to be able to do that. But he's looking at the role the Christian faith makes in the armed forces, because it's not just about fighting battles and wars, it's about peacekeeping as well. So it'd be interesting to get that insight. So today's topic that we have is all about the need for peace. Peace with God, peace at an interpersonal level, but also the need for peace in our families, in our communities, and in the wider world. And we're going to spend some time this morning thinking about how God wants us to be a people of peace in those situations and to those people. Now, someone very wise gave his secret for obtaining inner peace. This is what they wrote. He said, "The way to achieve inner peace is to finish things that you've started. Therefore, I always now try to make a point of finishing what I start, and as a result, I'm well on the way to finding inner peace in those things. Because I've learned this valuable lesson in my life, I'm passing this insightful wisdom on to you now. Here are the things that I finished today. A bar of chocolate, a strawberry cheesecake, a packet of hobnobs, and a bottle of wine." That might sound like your perfect night in. But seriously though, since 3600 BC, if some of you can remember that far back, Tony's not here, so me can't remember that far back, the world has only known approximately 292 years of peace. That's staggering, isn't it? During this period, there's been around 15,000 wars of large or small degrees, with the estimated cost of life to be around 4 billion people. Again, staggering. The value of property in these wars that's been destroyed is equal to a band of solid gold 35 feet thick circling around the earth 100 times. Since 650 BC, there have also been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which has not ended in war. But the majority of those did end with the economic collapse of the countries involved. Since the beginning of time, since Cain and Abel, this world and the relationships within it have known division and conflict and animosity and death. Within the lifetime of everybody here today, we've firsthand, some of us, experience of war, the Second World War. We've known wars of varying degrees of intensity in countries like Yugoslavia, Angola, Sudan, Afghanistan, Rwanda, Iraq. Closer to home, some of us may remember or have been involved in the troubles of Northern Ireland and the terrorism and the conflict wrought on our streets as a result of those troubles. And today we survey the present events around the world, don't we? We see conflict in places like Syria and Iraq, Yemen and Sudan, the continuing conflict in Ukraine. There's tensions between Arabs and Israelis, North Korea and South Korea, India and Pakistan. It almost seems as if the war on terror and the desperate need for inner peace is being fought in every corner of the globe. If there were ever a time where the world needs peacemakers, it's now. As the old hymn goes, "The fields are white unto harvest, but oh, the laborers are in a stew." No wonder then that Jesus calls us to be a people of peace. When he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now the modern meaning of this word peace, it's quite different from the Old Testament concept of peace that Jesus' hearers in this Sermon on the Mount that he's giving would have understood. If you look in any dictionary today, you'll find the word peace, and alongside it you'll find definitions like freedom from or a cessation of war, freedom from disorder, a state of friendliness, quiet tranquility, mental calmness and well-being. So a lot of what defines a modern sense of peace is characterized by a lack of conflict, whether that be at a military level or a civil or psychological or emotional level. But in the Old Testament, peace had a much broader and more positive meaning than this. Peace wasn't merely an absence of conflict, but rather a positive experience of well-being, of safety, and of prosperity. Peace wasn't so much just the opposite of war and conflict, but the opposite of anything that affects the well-being of the Israelite community, the people of God. Although Jesus says here, blessed or happy are the peacemakers, the reality is often pity the peacemakers, isn't it? Have you ever tried to be a peacemaker in a family rift? Or an argument between two colleagues at work or between your friends? How did that go for you? Nobody much loves a peacemaker, do they? Be that a referee, a marriage counsellor, a hostage negotiator, a military truce keeper, an arbitrator, a mediator, the Good Samaritan, or a policeman breaking up a fight. It's often in these situations that neither side of the argument or the issue or the debate likes or trusts that person that's trying to intervene. People doing those roles are often accused of bias towards one party or the other. Sometimes they get called all the names under the sun for their efforts. And in extreme cases, their lives may be in danger from one side or the other who feels that their side isn't properly being represented. I wasn't particularly thinking of the United Nations special peace envoy in a war zone, but rather a referee at a Saturday morning kids football match. And yet, the peacemakers, in these peacemakers, we have yet another unlikely set of characters that Jesus welcomes to join him through this beatitude. To be so aligned with Jesus through performing this role of peacemaker, the result of which we then get to be called children of God. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying here. I'm not for one moment saying that all peacemakers, as a result of their peacemaking endeavours, automatically get into and have earned their way into heaven. That isn't what the scripture says. Salvation alone is through faith, not by works. It's a gift from God when we repent, when we turn from our sin, when we make Jesus the Lord of our lives. And as a result of this, we have peace with God. And the same verb that Jesus is using here in this beatitude to describe the kind of peace we are to bring and point others towards is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses to describe what God's done for us through Christ Jesus. Colossians 1 verse 20. Through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself. In other words, God makes peace with us through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Reconciliation. God makes peace with us who were once his enemy by paying for our sin. He comes to those in rebellion, those in conflict and war, if you like, with him, and then he reconciles himself to us. He makes peace with us through Christ. Steve Stewart, in his book, Beatitudes for a Time of Crisis, he defines peacemaking as this. He says, it's an active engagement into the middle of warring parties for the purpose of creating reconciliation and peace. Now, isn't this exactly what Jesus did with us? Again, the Apostle Paul writes about this in his letters to the believers in Rome, where he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. because we have been reconciled to God, we are now at peace with God. And in this beatitude, Jesus calls peacemakers children of God. He calls them to this because they seek to do what their Father God has done for them through the gift of Jesus Christ. Whereas some of the other beatitudes we've been looking at so far, they point us inwards towards the condition of our own heart and mind, this beatitude, the beatitude of peacemaking, points us outwards to those around us. And because of that, we now need to realize that we are called to be a people of peace. We're called to be reconcilers. Now, because we've been reconciled to Christ, we are children of God. Turn to the person next to you, right or left, and say to them, you are a child of God. Go for it. Katie, you're a child of God. You are a child of God. Because you are a child of God, you now need to be about your Father's business. What is my Father's business, you might ask? Well, again, the Apostle Paul here, this time writing to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Where have we heard that before, Katie, and members of the Holiday Bible Club team? The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so the key points of this passage are this, that Christ has reconciled himself to us, and we have been given that same ministry of reconciliation by Christ. As Christ's ambassadors, he's committed to us this message, his message of reconciliation. And when you think about it, the role of an ambassador, you think about the characteristics such as diplomacy, of tact, of sensitivity. And as Christ's ambassadors, we are to go about this ministry of reconciliation with that same sensitivity. After all, we've been given the message of reconciliation, not the message of irritation. Peace is not just God's gift to us. It's also Christ's command for it to be the gift we give to each other. Various points in the Bible, we read, seek peace and pursue it. Make every effort to live at peace with everyone. So far as it depends on us, live at peace with others. When Jesus spoke the words of this beatitude, he didn't say, blessed are the peace lovers. He didn't say, blessed are the peace talkers. He didn't say, blessed are the peace dreamers. He said, blessed are the peace makers. And from this we can conclude that being a peacemaker is the duty of every person who regards themselves as a child of God, as a Christian. It's our duty to do all that we can to work for peace and harmony and unity in this world. That means in the communities where God has placed us, in this church, in our relationship with one another, in our families, everywhere. And this is where Jesus in this beatitude is bringing it right down to the personal level, because the need for peace, it's not just something that relates to warring countries around the world or in Eastern Europe or in the Middle East. Striving for peace, being a peacemaker, is not just the responsibility of special envoys and nations ambassadors at a global or national level. I guess it is that, but it's also for us about being a people of peace, being peacemakers, working and striving for peace closer to home. When we seek to bring others to reconciliation with God, to peace with God, inviting others to peace with God as well as with one another, we are demonstrating that we are part of God's family, that we are the children of God. You could say it's a little bit like demonstrating the family traits. Those of us who are part of the kingdom of the Prince of Peace must be people of peace. It's the children of God behaving like their father, if you like. us as God's children, being like our Father, being about the family business. As a child of God, peacemaking should naturally be part of our DNA. It's a family trait. When Jesus declared these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God," he's not telling us how to become a child of God. He's stating that as children of God, we are in fact peacemakers. It's part of our DNA as the children of God. People who take Christ's call to a ministry of reconciliation, to being those who strive to work for peace in their relationships, in their families, in their workplaces, in their communities, in the nation, and in the wider world. It's what marks you and I out as children of God, being peacemakers. It's just the same way that my granddad, William Williamson, yes, that was where I got my middle name from, thank you, Mum and Dad, in the same way that he probably moaned to his dad, in the same way that my dad moaned to my granddad about his huge, big, slap-head of a forehead and his rosy red cheeks, in the same way that I moaned to my dad about those same characteristics and traits, in the same way that Harry moans to me about his big, flat forehead, but at the same time is amazingly thankful for his amazing intellect and dashing good looks. I may have been stretching the point a little bit on the last one there. But the point is, through this beatitude, Jesus is saying that if you have become a child of God, then you must also have the same characteristics and traits of your Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is a reconciling God. He's a peace-loving God. He's a peace-making God. The whole history of redemption, climaxing in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is God's strategy to bring about just and lasting peace between a rebellious mankind and himself, but then also between man and his fellow man. And as God's children, we're called to have that same DNA as our Father. What he loves, we should love. What he pursues, we should pursue. If he is a peacemaker, then we as his children who have his nature will also be peacemakers. I want to share with you a story about two brothers. These two brothers had adjoining farms. And for years they worked at peace together, cooperating together, sharing tools, providing mutual support, working with one another and providing help on each other's farm wherever it was needed. But one day they got into a disagreement and it turned into an argument and it developed into conflict over a period of time, and that rift just increased over the years. There was an exchange of bitter words, spiteful words, followed by prolonged hostile silence. And this went on for years, and their relationship deteriorated to the point where they didn't speak to one another and tried to avoid one another. One day a carpenter turned up at the farm of the older brother. And the carpenter said to him, "I'm looking for some work. I've travelled for days in search of work. I'd be grateful if you could give me any old odd jobs to do. I'm very skilled. I've got all my tools with me." The brother thought for a while, then an idea flashed into his mind. He said, "Well, my brother's farm is just over there across the field next to mine. There's a river running between our farms, but the thing is, we don't really get on anymore. So what I want you to do for me is to build a fence. And I want you to build that fence right around my farm. I want you to build it 8 feet high. That way, I won't ever have to see my brother or have anything to do with him ever again. There's absolutely loads of spare wood in my barn. You can use that. Just make sure you build it nice and high and strong enough so that I won't ever have anything to do with him anymore." So the carpenter says, "Well, I think I understand what your problem is here. I'll do my best." And the carpenter set to work. Whenever the older brother went to check on him, he saw the farmer hard at work. He was happy and he was satisfied. But a few days later, when the farmer went back to check on the carpenter and see how he was progressing, he was in for a bit of a surprise. The work was nearly finished. The work was finished, but it was not what he'd asked the carpenter to do. Instead of building a fence, the carpenter had built a bridge between the two farms with easy steps and a neat handrail. The thing is, when the younger brother saw What the older brother had got the carpenter to build, he was overcome with remorse. He came over to the older brother and he embraced him and he said, I'm so sorry. By building that bridge, you've shown me that you have a bigger heart. You've shown me that you love me. You've shown me that you want peace with me. And the older brother, on hearing those words, he had tears in his eyes. And he thanked the carpenter for his work. The carpenter said, I think my work here is done. And he gathered up his tools. But the older brother said, I've got more work for you to do here. The carpenter said, I'm sorry. I must be on my way. There are many more bridges to build. Our Father is in the bridge building business. He works to bring peace and reconciliation in people's lives. And as his children, we are called to be about our Father's business, displaying those same family traits and characteristics. You see, being a peacemaker is about more than just stopping fighting. Being a people who are making peace means restoring harmony and well-being into broken relationships and broken situations. As members of the kingdom of God, children of the greatest peacemaker that there has ever been, those who know peace with God, we are uniquely placed to be and equipped for peacemaking. To be a people who are orientated towards reconciliation. To the people who just don't stand on their own rights at all cost and dig their trench ever deeper. To be those who make the first move towards an adversary in the same way that God made the first move towards us. We who were once his enemies, seeking reconciliation at great personal cost. So we are called to be peacemakers. And to finish our time together, I've got something in a moment I want to hand out to each and every one of you. And this is some homework for you to take away and work with over the days and weeks ahead. Because I'm very conscious that it's very easy to come along to church on a Sunday, to hear a sermon, to be challenged by the Holy Spirit as he's at work within us. But by the time we've got over to the hall for tea and coffee, we've forgotten all about it. In the Bible, we hear how our faith is made complete, not by what we hear and then perhaps forget, but our faith is made complete by what we do, the action we take as a result of what we felt the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives about as we meet with him here in church on a Sunday morning. So to help you be doers of God's word and not just hearers of God's word, I've got this handout sheet that our stewards are going to hand out now for me. Oh, Izzy, look at that. Always prepared up there. So you can have a look at that over the next minute or so. But the idea is that you, this week, spend some time before God asking the Holy Spirit to speak to your mind and heart about the people and the situations in your life, in your spheres of influence, among the people that you rub shoulders with regularly. And the question is this, where and to whom might God be asking you to be a peacemaker? Where and to whom might God be asking you to be his peacemaker? To be a bridge builder? And more importantly, what steps are you going to make in order to be a peacemaker? A bringer of reconciliation into those situations? And perhaps you might like to, I can't take credit for this, Malcolm had a great idea. Maybe you could do this as part of your family. Maybe you could do this with your spouse. Maybe you could do it in your home group, perhaps. You know, if you need to do it on your own in a quiet time this week, do it on your own. The main thing is that we act on what it is that God is laying on our hearts and calling us to do and to be as his peacemakers.